If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, we'll begin at verse 1. I am kidding. Psalm 119, yes, but we'll begin at verse 153, actually. One thing I'd like to add to our prayer request, Brother Don Beck heads out this week for a six-week trip of preaching around the country. So let's remember him in prayer as he travels for safety and wisdom and power as he preaches and as he shares the gospel around the country. So let's remember him in prayer. We did have a guest preacher lined up to preach tonight. He has an exciting opportunity for some of our church folks he would like to share. But due to the weather, he was going to be traveling through to get here from out of town. That has been rescheduled for the 24th. So in 2 weeks, you'll get to hear the guest preacher. But for now, you're stuck with me. So Psalm 119, if you would turn there. Psalm 119, we'll begin reading at verse 153. And if you are able, if you would stand together with me in honor of the reading of God's word, Psalm 119, 153. Consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice in thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. Let's pray again. Dear Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would speak to us now through your word. I pray that you would build us up as a church and that you would encourage us, that you would strengthen us as individuals, Lord, to be stronger in our faith, that we would be more steadfast, Lord, in following you. And Lord, I pray that you would guard us and protect us from discouragement, from thoughts of quitting, from thoughts of moving and just sitting on the sidelines. But I pray that you would help us tonight to find the key in your word to consistency. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as believers, every one of us, Lord, to be consistent, to be faithful to you. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us, that you would hide me behind the cross, and your Holy Spirit would convict our hearts and draw us and show us Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. There are a lot of things that we suffer in life, a lot of things that the psalmist suffered out of 176 verses. He had time to talk about some things that he suffered. And we're going to look at just three of those things tonight, and I want us to see in the message tonight, the message is simple, the key to consistency. How can we stay consistent? There's a lot of things that in this life can discourage us, can make us want to quit, make us want to stop. You know those moments of something that happens, news you get, the phone call, the text message, the email, the letter, the conversation you have with someone, an event that happens, and it's just so overwhelming and so discouraging at the moment that you think, I'm done. Anybody ever thought that? I'm done. I have thought that multiple times in my life. But what is it in each one of those instances that makes us not be able to quit? What is it that can help us stand the test of time? What can help us be faithful to the Lord? And I think we're going to find that here. In these verses we just read, there are at least three things that the psalmist suffered from. And we're going to look at them and look at how the psalmist said he was able to stay consistent, what it was that kept him following the Lord. The first thing we see him suffering in 153, he says, "Consider mine affliction." He was afflicted. Now, I rarely, I'll say, have found someone who enjoys affliction. You know, there's the seldom, the person that seldomly they seem to enjoy it because it gives them something to talk about. But outside of giving us something to talk about, we don't generally enjoy physical suffering. Amen? You find out you're sick, you find out you have cancer, you find out there's treatments you have to go through. We don't tend to enjoy sickness. I remember the first time I threw my back out. I had no clue what had just happened. We had a missionary family in, and I decided it was a good idea. I wasn't quite married yet, and so I still thought I was so young and capable of doing whatever I wanted. I was about 25 years old, and we had a really big missionary kid. And so on an afternoon before, I don't remember if it was missions conference or revival meeting, we were out behind the church, and he kind of challenged me to a wrestling match, and I just let right in. Moments later, I found myself flat on the ground and him on top of me, and I was completely unable to move. Like I said, I had never felt that before. I didn't know what was happening. I was almost paralyzed, it felt like, the way my body just couldn't seem to get up off the ground. And it took a couple of big men to get me up, and I got in the house and laid down. And his mom walked in. She said, "Brother Aaron," she said, "you know, I have a lot of back trouble, and the Lord has shown me that he has to put me flat on my back, so I'll look up to him, because it's the only direction to look when you're down in your back." And I thought, thank you. All I want is pain medication. Just leave now. Thank you. But the truth of it is, we don't enjoy physical affliction, but yet our physical affliction will draw us to the Lord and make us look upward. We don't like mental affliction. Anybody ever have those nights where you are mentally afflicted? You wake up in the middle of the night. I had a really good day recently. Things were going really well. I was excited about things that God was doing, and we had been very active at the church that day, and I laid down that night to go to sleep, and it felt like all was well in the world until the middle of the night when I woke up. And I was suddenly overwhelmed with the ministry we had done the day before. The ministry was done. Why am I stressed out about it now? And I remember laying there in the middle of the night, and as my mind is going over all these things, I'm like, oh man, I can't do this. Oh man, I'm overwhelmed with this. And as I'm thinking about all these things, and I was feeling so overwhelmed, I realized I've got to trust God. Plus, some of the stuff I'm worried about is already over. Why am I fretting about this? But Satan knows that you and I are so often so mentally weak that just little thoughts of doubts, little thoughts of discouragement bring a great affliction. No one enjoys emotional affliction. This word affliction has to do with poverty. It's some area, whether it be physical, mental, emotional. The word, even the Hebrew word translated affliction, even has to do with depression. Nobody likes to be depressed. It could also have to do with financial poverty. Any of these things where we are oppressed, where we can so easily become discouraged and depressed in the midst of it, they may seem so bad to us, but yet the psalmist is very clear. If we look back to verse 67, what does he say? "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." How many times in your life has the Lord used financial trouble or used physical problems or even mental, you know, like me the other night in the middle of the night, and you start worrying and you start playing through all these things in your mind and you begin to fret about them, and all of a sudden you realize, I'm just going to go crazy laying here in the dark thinking about this. I have to trust the Lord. It's those times that can make us realize how much we need the Lord. And the psalmist said, "I was going astray, but affliction brought me back to God's word." In verse 71, he said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Affliction is good for us. Why? Because it points us to the Lord. It makes us look to him. And the psalmist here, he is asking for something in our main text tonight. In verse 153, he says, consider mine affliction and deliver me. First of all, he asks for a way out. God, would you deliver me from my affliction? And there is nothing wrong with turning our eyes to the Lord and saying, Lord, help me. Deliver me from this physical problem. Deliver me from these mental worries that I've got. Deliver me from this emotional discouragement I'm going through right now. Deliver me from these financial burdens that I'm under. It's okay to cry out to the Lord, to ask for deliverance. That's okay, but you know, sometimes it's the will of God we stay there for a little while. Sometimes it's the will of God that we stay there permanently. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is giving his testimony. He said God had given him so many revelations. God had dealt with him so much and given him so much, he needed a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. A thorn in the flesh to keep his eyes on the Lord. And he said, 3 times I asked God to remove it. And God's answer was simply, my grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul had to come to realize that in his physical weakness, he would find true strength in the Lord. When he was weak, God would show himself strong. He had asked for deliverance the first time, the second time, the third time. Yet God said, my grace is sufficient. Had Paul prayed again, he would have been praying completely out of the will of God. You said, well, it's never wrong to ask God to heal you. Well, apparently for Paul it was. Because God said, I'm giving you grace. I'm not healing your problem. I'm giving you grace to live with it. Because you're going to see my power. The psalmist first asked for deliverance. We need to communicate with God about our affliction. Number two, we find that in the midst of his affliction, what did he do? The end of verse 153, he said, for I do not forget thy law. When you and I get discouraged, we can get away from the word of God. We wake up in the morning depressed, and often the first thing we think about is not opening the word of God and reading it. We get discouraged and we don't feel like opening the Word of God. Yet that's what we need. We need the Word of God to encourage us. And so the psalmist says here, when he's afflicted, he doesn't forget the Word of God. What happens when we get in the Word of God? Well, when we get in the Word of God, we find people who were afflicted. We find Israel in Egypt. And God says, I have heard them, I have not forgotten them, I have remembered my covenant with them. We find a great prophet who says, the Lord tells, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. We find people going through difficult times. We find Job, and we read chapter 1, and oh, it's terrible. But we learn how to respond to tragedy. We go to chapter 2, and oh, it's sad, and chapter 3, and chapter 4, and chapter 5, and chapter 6, and chapter 7, and you find out what great friends Brother Job had. And so here you are, sitting in your discouragement, having your pity party, and all of a sudden, your problems just don't seem quite as bad. Because I didn't lose as many kids as Job did. I didn't lose as much stuff as Job. That's one positive thing about not being rich. If you lose it all, you didn't lose that much. And so that's a perspective that you can take, but you're reading, and then you get to the last chapter of Job, and Job prays for his friends. You know, those friends that showed up and act more like jerks than friends? He prayed for them, and God turned the captivity of Job, and he gave him double of everything. And some people look at that and say, yeah, everything except for the kids. Nope, he had double of them too. Because now he's got a new set of kids on earth and he's got his set of kids in heaven. Yeah, he's got more. More of everything. And in the midst of our discouragement, in the midst of our affliction, as we read these things in the Word of God, we realize I can be encouraged. When life is going bad and things just feel so overwhelming, you feel like you're in the middle of a fire, and you get to the book of Daniel, and you find three men that are thrown into a fiery furnace, and the smoke, the flames do not consume them, the smoke cannot even stick to their clothes. And all of a sudden, there's a fourth man in the fire, and Nebuchadnezzar says he looks like the Son of God. Jesus was in the midst of the fire, and so all of a sudden, in the midst of your fire, things just aren't as bad. Why? Because you're looking to the Word of God. The Word of God helps us to be steadfast when we're suffering affliction. And then he says here, he says in the next verse, deliver me, quicken me according to thy word. Verse 156, quicken me according to thy judgments. He says it again in 159, quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. When you and I are focused on the Word of God in the midst of our affliction, God will quicken us with his loving kindness, with his Word. He quickens us. What does that mean to be quickened? It means to be kept alive. You say, I feel like this is going to kill me. Yet the Word of God keeps us alive. It renews us. It revives us. It keeps us going. So what do we do when we're in the midst of affliction? How can we stay consistent no matter what that affliction is? We get into the Word of God. We turn to the Word of God, and it will quicken us. It will strengthen us. It will keep us alive. Number two, the psalmist suffered persecution. In verse number 157, look what he says, many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. Many are my persecutors. In 161, he says it again, princes have persecuted me without a cause. So here he was in persecution. All of us as believers can suffer persecution. And of course, what is a natural tendency when pressure comes on? When whether it be that we are being mistreated by others, somebody's ugly to us when we try to give them a tract, somebody slams the door in our face when we try to share the gospel with them, someone talks bad about us, somebody gossips about us, somebody slanders us. Our natural tendency is to be discouraged, to back down, to become sheepish. There's a lot of people in this country who as believers used to knock on a lot of doors sharing the gospel, but they've gotten discouraged, they've gotten sheepish, and they say it just doesn't work anymore. Nobody wants to hear the gospel anymore, and they've just quit. Why? Because a little bit of persecution has discouraged. And all of us can do that. But we have to find our hope somewhere. We have to find strength somewhere. I remember as a kid, the first time I ever saw any kind of real persecution, my dad had started a church in South Louisiana, and our family had moved there from Seminary, Mississippi, and my dad had just helped start a church in Seminary, and it was up and going, and we moved there, and my dad began another church, and some months into it, we had a church member that decided he didn't like the pastor anymore. And he wrote him a letter explaining why. And I vividly remember, even though I was little, some of the things that I heard were in that letter. My dad read it to us as a family. My dad was suffering from a mental problem. Well, he had a physical limitation, the man said in the letter. He said his limitation was between his ears. And he needed to go get an education to learn how to be a preacher, which was funny that because my dad had a master's degree from a very reputable seminary, yet he did not consider that reputable because my dad was preaching against abortion at the time. They were trying to get casinos laws passed to make it legal to have casinos in Louisiana at the time, and my dad was very outspoken against that. And so he was preaching against gambling, and he was preaching against a number of things. And this man thought that those things were politics and did not belong in the pulpit. And so subjects such as abortion, he said, should not be addressed from the pulpit by a man of God. So he begins to make up things about my mom and about my dad to write in this letter. And that didn't work. My dad didn't quit preaching those things. In fact, it intensified in his sermons a little bit after that. And the second letter came. And in this one, he told my dad, he said, if you do not read this letter publicly to your church, I will send a copy of it to every church member. Sunday morning, my dad gets into the pulpit and he said, folks, I received another letter from Brother Anonymous. By now, my dad thinks he knows who it is, but he's still signing it Anonymous. And he said, I received a second letter from Brother Anonymous. And he says in the letter that if I don't read it to y'all today, he will send all of you a copy. And he said, we will find out this week whether or not he is a liar. Turn in your Bibles. And he put the letter away. On Wednesday night, every church member except for one walked in with their copy of the letter. He failed to send himself a copy, and everyone knew who had written the letter. But I remember during this time how scary it began to get. He broke into our house one night, and he broke into our car one night and took mud and smeared it all over my dad's seat, took our kids' things and scattered them around the back of the car, poisoned our dog, and we watched our dog die in front of us. And as these things were happening, I was too scared to sleep in my bed at night. And I remember sleeping in the living room, which was really dumb because that's by the front door, like the one he broke into. But somehow or another, that seemed, I think it was closer to mom and dad's bedroom, so it felt more comfortable. And I was young, but I knew that when you have a problem like this, you go to the Word of God. And I thought, my mom's always talking about how much the Psalms minister to her, so I just started reading the Psalms from Psalm chapter 1, and I lay there that night in the dark. I don't remember if I had a flashlight or just by the moonlight, and I began to read, and I read things in Psalm 3. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. And I thought, there's only one against us. And there were 10,000s against him. I guess I can go to sleep tonight. Verse 8, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Chapter 4 and verse 4, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Verse 5, put your trust in the Lord. Verse 8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. And I memorized Psalm 3 and 4, and every night I'd go to sleep quoting those verses. The Word of God has the power to sustain. Our tendency is to turn away. Because look what the psalmist says. He said, many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. Why would he bring this up? Because it's our natural tendency to decline, to back off, to quit. Our family was under attack. Our dog has been killed. Things are getting very serious, very personal. And yet my dad just couldn't quit. Why? Well, he went to the Word of God. And we see right here, he said, I'm not going to decline. Notice that's a downward motion. It's a turning away from the Word of God. And he said, I may be persecuted, but I'm not going to turn from the Word of God. I'm not going to back off. I love what Charles Bridges said. I read this afternoon. Charles Bridges, in his book on Psalm 119, talking about this verse, he said, how glorious is the display of the power of his grace in the consistency of his people, like the rocks in the ocean, immovable amidst the fury of the waves, like the trees of the forest, rooted and established by every shaking of the tempest. Notice how that started. How glorious is the display of the power of his grace in the consistency of his people. When you and I are consistent in the face of persecution, you and I are being a testimony of the grace, the power of God's grace to hold us, to sustain us as we press forward. Verse 160, he said, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Right in the middle of talking about persecution, he says, sandwiched in the middle, he says, your word is true. That is something we can hold on to, the fact that the word of God is true and it endures forever. I can hold on to truth no matter what is happening around me. Verse 161, look what he says. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. This word to stand in awe has to do with trembling. Anybody ever jumped out and scared you? And they scared you so that you just shook. That's literally what the Hebrew word means. It's to shake and to be afraid over something. He's talking about a fear of God here. A fear of God's word, to stand in awe. It's an extreme reverence and respect of the word of God. I believe it was the prophet Isaiah that spoke of the people that would tremble at the words of God. In other words, the people would hear the word of God and it would cause their hearts to tremble. And that kind of trembling, that kind of attitude to the word of God is going to produce obedience to the word in our lives. When the psalmist suffered persecution, he looked at the word of God, held tightly to it, stood in awe of the word. And then in verse 162, we find he rejoiced in the word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. What excitement he had in the word of God. When you and I can't find anything else in life to rejoice in, we can rejoice in the word of God. We can rejoice in its truth. We can rejoice in its message. The theme of the scripture is Jesus. And on every page, in every verse, in every word, we can find Jesus. You and I can be encouraged and rejoice in the word of God. Part of that rejoicing in persecution is finding truths like Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus was teaching the disciples and the multitude around. And in chapter 5 and verse number 11, he says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And the way it is recorded in Luke chapter 6 and verse 22 is even more clear to us. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, and in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. I can remember the first time as a preacher that somebody got really mad at me, said some things about me, some things that were not true, yet they were hurtful, and I became, in my heart, very sheepish. Well, if this is what it's like, and I began to get discouraged. They had separated themselves from me and didn't want to have anything to do with me, and it was really breaking my heart. And all of a sudden, I had heard a message shortly before that where a preacher was talking, preaching from Luke chapter 6. And I remember I was alone. I think I was in the church office at the church I was at by myself. And I was alone, discouraged. I wanted to quit. A young preacher, this is the first time this had happened to me. And all of a sudden, I remembered those words of Jesus, leap for joy. I thought, I'm supposed to be so excited about this that I would jump up and down? Why would I be excited about this? And I thought the prophets before, Isaiah, Joel, Amos, all these men, Obadiah, they all got mistreated and people got mad at them because of what they preached and they said bad things about them. And, you know, even if you say something true about somebody but you take it out of the proper context, it turns into a lie. And all these things are happening to the prophets. And I thought, I got a little taste of that today. Then I thought, they get great rewards for the. I'm going to get a reward in heaven for this? I get to share in the fellowship of the. I got so excited. I was by myself, and I had to have looked like Mr. Bean because I was jumping up and down. I was so excited. Why? Because the word of God had changed my perspective. Oh, yeah, my reputation got muddy. But, oh, I got in the word of God, and I'm like, oh, that's okay. Isaiah's did too, and Samuel's did too, and Obadiah's did too. And when I saw that, it actually brought excitement to my heart. Now, I was not volunteering to go through it again. but I was sure excited that I got an extra reward in heaven. The Word of God has the power to change our perspective. It has the power to keep us consistent in the face of persecution. Verse 163, look what he says. I hate and abhor lying, but thy word do I love. There was a time where some things, some awful things were said in a courtroom about my family, about my sister who had just been murdered. Outright lies. My wife and I began to hate lying with such a vengeance. One day, one of our toddlers, we only had toddlers at the time, walked in and told a bold-faced lie, and I flew off the handle. Laura flew off with me. I mean, that kid got so chewed out for telling a lie, and I don't think they ever lied to us again, not for a long time anyway. But something I learned through that, if you and I develop a hatred for lying, but at the same time don't develop a love for God's word, it turns into hardness. It turns into bitterness. It turns into harshness. But when we love the word of God, the more we love truth, the more we're going to despise lying. But we get into the word of God and we fall into the word of God. We fall in love with the word of God. We're going to fall more into love with Jesus. We're going to fall more into love with his people. God is going to change our hearts when we're in love with his word. And this brings us to the last final point here, which is really short. Number three, he suffered opportunities for offense. Notice how I said that. I didn't say that the psalmist suffered offenses. He suffered opportunities for offense. Because look what he says in 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. We get tripped up in life sometimes. There's stumbling blocks that get put in our way, sometimes on purpose. Sometimes even other Christians can try to trip us up. Sometimes on purpose, sometimes on accident. There's a lot of things in this world that can cause you and I to stumble. But when we're in love with the Word of God, when we're in love with the Word of God, we can end up like a bunch of Canadians. I've got some Canadian friends, and they have this thing they do, which I think is hysterical, and I think it's actually very charming. But if you bump into a Canadian, most likely they will apologize to you. You say, I bumped into them, I know. And they're aware they do this, but they can't help themselves. And so my friend Levi, you bump into Levi, Levi's going to look at you and go, oh, I'm so sorry, I'll step out of the way. And you're like, oh, no, I'm sorry, I bumped into you. He's like, no, that's okay. Like, what? They're kind. And I don't know, I've only really known saved Canadians. Maybe that's something Christian Canadians do, I don't know. But they're very gracious. And when you and I love the Word of God, we become gracious. Somebody trips us up, we may get mad for a few minutes, we may get mad for a little bit, but we deal with it very quickly, we forgive very quickly, we get over it very quickly. Why? How can we do that? It's a love for the Word of God that changes our heart, that changes our perspective toward others. And all that trip, you know, the scripture says the righteous fall seven times and riseth up again. What's that all about? A righteous person's, yep, we're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to fall. But a righteous person gets right back up. How can we do that? How are we capable of doing that when we love the Word of God? We fall down and the Word of God serves like rubber. We just bounce right back up. Somebody trips us and we just don't hit the ground all the way. Boom, we just bounce right up. How can that be? It's the power of being in love with the Word of God. We have a different perspective. We have a different heart. We have a different response. Why? Because the Word of God draws us to Jesus. And Jesus makes a powerful change in our life, in our heart. So a stumbling block may trip you, but the Word of God will stabilize you. So what is the key to you and I staying consistent in our faith? It's this book right here. You get mad at your husband, ladies, go get alone with the Lord and start reading the book. Men, you get mad at your wife, I'm probably the only one that ever does that, but you get mad at your wife about something and you're sure it's her fault. And you go get in the Word of God and you find out it's yours. Or maybe you get in the Word of God and you know it's hers, but all of a sudden you forgive her. You can speak with kindness and work out the problem instead of scream the problem out. Why? The Word of God has the power to change us, to soften our hearts. So I challenge you tonight, if you want to stay consistent, we need to be in the Word of God, reading it, studying it, memorizing it, meditating on it, and allow the Word of God to change us. Let's all stand together, every head bowed, every eye closed.